Well, good morning, church. If you're visiting with us, watching online, good morning. Welcome to Fairfax. My name is Robin Goff. I'm one of the ministers here. I rarely wear a suit, but when you've got a purple and gold tie that you need to wear, might as well wear a nice suit with it, right? Oh, my word. Thank you for being here this morning. As you heard in the video, we are starting our generosity box. It's here. It won't stay here. We're going to be having it in the lobby for the next couple of weeks, but I want to challenge you. We talked about it before, and you've gotten emails, and you've read and heard about it, but we can do this. There are families in our congregation that are really struggling, families that are heavily involved, families that are doing wonderful things, but it's been a really tough season. And so a dollar isn't a lot, but you take all those littles, it's just a little bit. You take all those littles and you put them together and it makes a big. And it's amazing what God can do through our generosity. And so I want to challenge you with that. This is the box. It'd be awesome to see that thing filled. I have fake money I could put in there to make it look more full, which encourages people to give, I was told. But then it gets really like, isn't that illegal? I don't want to mess with that, so. So there was once a rich businessman from New York who was visiting a small coastal city in Louisiana the day after Alabama lost to LSU. And one day, while he was walking along the dock, he was horrified to see a Cajun fisherman lying lazily beside his boat, smoking a pipe. "Why aren't you out fishing?" asked the businessman. "Because, I have caught fish all day. I've got all I need." "Well, why don't you catch some more?" he said. "Well, what would I do with it?" He said, "Well, you could earn more money. With that, you could have your motor fixed to your boat that would take you into deeper waters and you can catch more fish. Then you would make enough to buy some really nice nylon nets. And these would bring you more fish and more money. Soon you would have enough money to own two boats, maybe even a fleet of boats, and then you would be a rich man like me." The Cajun thought for a minute, and he said, "Yeah, but what would I do then?" He said, "Then," said the businessman from New York, "you could really enjoy life." And the Cajun man just looked at him and said, "Well, what do you think I'm doing right now?" Earlier this year, the results of a Gallup poll were making the headlines. Across 29 different measurements, just 38% of Americans said that they were satisfied. One of the wealthiest countries in the world. So many things that we have to offer, and yet most of us, according to this poll, are not content. But we want to be content. I mean, we go to great lengths to become content. We buy thinking that's going to solve the problem, right? Like if I just have this other automated device that Alexa would control, I will be able to do better. Things will be easier. And yet what we find is the more we pursue it, the harder it's becoming. And it looks different for everyone. Like in my house, when we're, let's say cooking a meal, 4 out of the 6 my children will love the meal. They are super content with the meal. And then there's that one who's the picky eater who says, "I don't like that." And then there's the other one who says, "I'm not really hungry," because you snacked right before you ate. They're going to frown, but at least in one of those kids, we're going to hear the phrase, they're going to be hearing the phrase, "You're going to eat this or you're going to go hungry." None of them have gone hungry yet. We know that they won't be content with what we have, but once they eat, their hunger will be taken care of. Another way that we could say it is that their hunger will be satisfied. So today we're going to begin a 3-week series called The Satisfied Soul, Finding True Contentment. In this day and age, being content with what you have and generous towards others can really make you stand out. And we're not doing these things to stand out, but it is totally different than what we're used to. And that's what God calls us to as followers of Jesus. In a world that's never satisfied, what does it mean to be a content people? What does it mean to look like a satisfied soul? So over the next 3 weeks, we're gonna talk about this. And we're gonna do it using 3 verses. So I want to encourage you to open your Bible, open your Bible app, maybe a Bible on in the chair. It's going to be page 988, and we're going to open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be in some very short section. I mean, I used to hear stories of preachers who could preach from two words, and I thought, wow, that's amazing. And then I got in there and said, hey, I can do this. And I thought, this is crazy. What am I doing? But we're going to do that. So let me set this up a little bit. Paul is the person who is writing this letter. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. He planted churches in the first century, and he would write to these different churches that he had visited. And he wrote over a dozen letters, which became the books that we have in the New Testament. And this one that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica was one of his earliest, probably written around 50 AD. So he had spent some time in the city of Thessalonica with one of his companions, Silas. And we read about that in Acts chapter 17. And he's accused of preaching another king other than King Caesar, King Jesus. See, back in that day, Caesar worship was a big deal. To say the phrase was that Caesar is Lord, you would never, never say that Jesus is Lord, because there's only one Lord. And yet, because Paul preached that, he brought persecution. He's preaching, and it incites a riot. And that forced Paul and Silas to flee the city during the night. And so the church in Thessalonica continued to experience some persecution even after Paul left, because in his letter, he writes this to encourage them, because they keep saying there's only one king, and that is Jesus. And he writes this, and it comes straight from the heart of God, and it serves as a reminder to us. And so this is a short passage, just one that you could memorize very easily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Let's read. Rejoice always. Pray continuously. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to pick that apart for the next 3 weeks. So the first phrase in there is rejoice always. The satisfied soul always rejoices. So surprise is a word that is universally understood, right? I mean, it may be in different languages, but everyone tends to understand what you mean when you happen to say surprise, depending on the context. Like, you can have good surprises. Surprise, we're pregnant. And you can have bad surprises. Surprise, we're pregnant. We were not expecting that. You can have good surprises. Surprise, happy birthday. Unless your wife is turning 40, then surprise, happy birthday is not positive. I have been warned. Surprise, you have jury duty. He likes that. My favorite was surprise, you need a root canal. Like, man, we need to go over your word surprise. C.S. Lewis wrote his spiritual memoir called Surprised by Joy. And he found himself surprised both by his faith in God, but also by the joy that he found in God. And they recently discovered a letter of his a couple of years ago. And those are very rare. And in there, he talks about the joy that he found in God. And this is what he says. Real joy jumps under one's ribs and tickles down one's back, and it makes one forget meals and keeps one delightedly sleepless at night. Now, the word, of course, that stands out in this verse, rejoices always, is the word always. Like, we can understand if it meant occasionally. We can understand if it meant if the circumstances are right, or usually, but that's not the choice here. Paul says, always. Now, you would think there'd be some wiggle room for us, maybe an additional clause in there. Always, in case. But joyful always, as long as life goes, doesn't seem really fair, does it? As long as life is good, be joyful. That's not what it says. Joy and the ability to rejoice, regardless of the circumstances, is an attribute of someone who is content. It's also an attribute of a believer in Jesus Christ. Christian joy is not bound by circumstances. It is not hindered by difficulties. In fact, joy in the New Testament is often put together with sorrow and struggle. In fact, you see this in the old, it's all throughout scripture. You don't have joy in the Lord without grief, without sorrow and suffering. And the church had already experienced this, as I talked about. So in chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul's doing the introduction to this letter, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given to you by the Holy Spirit." See, when suffering or joy, when suffering or sorrow happens because someone is identified with Jesus, the Holy Spirit creates a supernatural joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a choice. It is a deliberate response that focuses on the grace and goodness of God. That word always, it's not a once and done thing. It's not a today but not tomorrow kind of thing. It is always. It has to be a habit. And that's not very easy, is that? I mean, let's be honest. We like, oh yes, my joy needs to be found in God, but there are some times when I really struggle with those things. Our joy is found in God. It's not in our possessions. It's not in our job titles, our economic status. Woo, thank the Lord. It is not in anything else. See, God is eternal, and our possessions are not eternal. Jobs come and go. The economy goes in and out like the tide of Alabama. It comes in and out. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. See, accomplishments, they bring us pleasure. A win at a football game is going to bring us pleasure, but it's circumstantial, isn't it? If you're an Alabama fan, it's not. It's not joyful because we put our, that's happiness. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Because if we put our reliance on those things that are temporary, at the end of the day, we find ourselves looking for something else to put our reliance on because those things will fail us. In fact, people will fail you. If your joy is dependent on people, you're setting yourself up for heartbreak and failure. It may not happen today, tomorrow, but people are imperfect. And only once we rejoice in the Lord can we experience a level of joy that, as C.S. Lewis talked about, that makes you forget your meals and you become delightedly sleepless. So what are the things that keep us from being joyful? How would you respond if I were to ask you this question? Which would you rather be? Would you rather be rich and unhappy? Or would you rather be poor and exceedingly happy? I think most of us would go, I would settle for being mediocre, mediumly happy, and mediumly rich. Is there a middle ground in there? But realize that there's a difference. We talked about a couple weeks ago, we've talked about regularly. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is depending on my happenings. It's dictated by my circus. But joy, oh, joy is so different. It comes from within in a deeper place. And so one of the things that I think that can rob us of our joy is grief. We all know grief. We've experienced it at some point. A sudden loss of a loved one is painful. To think of being joyful during that time, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It's the opposite of the way you feel. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller writes this. The grief and sorrow drive you more into God. It is just as when it gets colder outside, the temperature kicks the furnace higher than the thermostat. Similarly, the sorrow and the grief drive you into God and show you the resources you never had. Yes, feel the grief. There is a tendency for us to say, I'm afraid of the grief. I'm afraid of the sorrow. I don't want to feel that way. I want to rejoice in the Lord. But look at Jesus. He was perfect. Yet, he goes around crying all the time. He was always weeping. He was a man of sorrows. Do you know why? Because he is perfect. Because when you are not at all absorbed in yourself, you can feel the sadness of the world. And therefore, what you actually have is that the joy of the Lord happens inside the sorrow. It doesn't come after the sorrow. It doesn't come after the uncontrollable weeping. The weeping drives you into the joy. It enhances the joy. And then the joy enables you to actually feel your grief without it sinking you. In other words, you are finally emotionally healthy. Another joy robber is guilt. Guilt carries a stigma of kind of being a bad word. The Bible tells us there are two types of guilt, and one of them isn't bad. In 2 Corinthians, the same guy, Paul, writes this in chapter 7. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. In the life of a Christian, guilt is the Holy Spirit's way of saying, hey, we need to correct course. We are going off course. And it is a way of helping us know that, hey, as Jacob had problems remembering last week, 1 John tells us, hey, I'm writing these things to you so you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Guilt is a thing you don't want to live with, but the more you suppress the guilt, the less likely you are to repent. It's a joy killer. And one more thing that you probably wouldn't even think of in this list that keeps us from being joyful is money. Think about it. How many of us live waiting for the next shoe to drop? You wake up in the morning, maybe you experience this, you wake up in the morning and you start thinking about, how are we going to get through today? Oh my word, what am I going to do with this? I've got to pay this bill. And all of a sudden, you realize I have no joy right now at all. For the Christian, our financial situation should not determine whether or not we are joyful. In fact, what it should do is drive us more to trust Jesus, whether you have plenty or you're in want. In fact, Paul himself, once again, covered that. He was in a prison. He writes this letter to the church in Philippi. He's chained to a guard, and he's essentially under arrest, and he writes this letter to them. And he says, look, I've learned the secret to be whenever I'm in plenty or I am in want. We have that verse, and I didn't bring this up when we did the series on the Bible, doesn't say that about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sure. Of course you can. It doesn't mean that I can score this touchdown through Christ who strengthens me, or I can, win the lottery through Christ who strengthens me. Sure, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He says, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to have everything I need and nothing at all. I know how to be content in all these situations. But here is what I've learned. I can go through all of those things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. For a guy who's chained to a Roman guard, and yet he says something that is very countercultural. Joy is not contingent upon our financial portfolio or your earning potential or even your debt level. Joy should be a companion of the committed Christian. So, real quick, what enables us to be joyful? Well, first is get involved in service. When you do things for others, you find joy, don't you? That's why Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Because when you do things for other people, you forget about your problems and you think about them. And we have several things. All you gotta do is look in that bulletin that we have that you got when you walked in this morning. There's a whole page of things that are happening this month of ways that you could serve other people. Worship with others is another thing. The best place to cultivate joy is here and with brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you are singing songs about the joy of the Lord and you're singing these things at the top of your lips and Phil says smile and sing, things that's it's encouraging. We've taken, there are a couple of passages in the book of Colossians and the letter of Paul and Ephesians where it talks about singing to one another in spiritual songs and hymns. And we took that as a directive to go see a cappella singing. There it is. When the reality was, Paul was saying, this is what you do to encourage one another. Sing. When you're locked in a prison, you sing praises to God. When your financial portfolio is doing great, you sing praises to God. When everything around you is failing, you sing. That's why we sing at funerals. It's not because it's a time waster or time passer. It's because in those holy moments when we are grieving, we can sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. And we can be encouraged through that. Worship with others. The third thing is keep the big picture in mind. We get wrapped up in what's right here, don't we? What's happening right now with me? But the encouragement that we see all throughout the New Testament is about remembering, as Joel talked about in communion, that this is not the end. The victory has been won on the cross of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection from the dead. Death is no longer a thing. Yes, you're going to die physically, but one day death will be defeated. Death will be thrown away. There will be no more death. And the focus that the New Testament gives us is that our hope is not in anything in this world. Our hope is in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we go, well, it's been a long time. He's not coming back yet. Everybody's thought that for 2,000 years. Our hope is not something that you can see, because then it's not hope. Our hope is on the return of Christ. Keep the big picture in mind. And the fourth thing, let me back up to that real quick. I know that our present sufferings right now can feel really hard. It's weird when you read the New Testament and they're like, rejoice in your sufferings. Why? What? Why? In fact, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he just says this, I consider that our present sufferings are nothing, nothing compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. The present sufferings show the truth about what we've put our hope in. And if you put your hope in the wrong thing, you're going to be left disillusioned, disappointed, and to finish the acronym, you're going to be in despair. It's kind of like Lee Strobel told this one time imagine it's the beginning of the year, it's January 1st, and you're going to see your auntie, and you have a flat tire on your car. Well, you realize that you don't have a spare, and so, oh my goodness, what are you going to do? It's a problem. So you call somebody, and then you realize when you go to call them, your cell phone's not working. Oh my goodness, you forgot to pay the bill. And then you don't have a way to pay a bill with your phone because you don't have service anymore. And so then you're like, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to hitchhike. Well, somebody, they hitchhike you, and then they end up robbing everything from you, including your phone that doesn't have service. And so you're in a pickle. And the first day is terrible. You end up in a police station. You're there all day. So much for going to auntie's because you can't get there. It is a horrible, horrible day. Fast forward. Fast forward as the year goes by. And you have that auntie passes away. And she leaves you an inheritance of $7.5 million after taxes. You buy a house next to Michael Jordan, and you're having practice with Michael Jordan. You're getting beat, but it's worth it. And you're just like this. You're living the dream. You don't have a problem with flat tires because you have auto-inflatable tires. And you don't have cell phone issues because you bought AT&T. And oh, my word, it is the greatest year ever. You get to a New Year's Eve party that year, and they say, hey, how's it been? Oh, man, it's been a great year. Yeah, but I remember the first of the year, things were pretty bad. And you're like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Because the rest of the year has been so amazing. That's the perspective of heaven. Like right now, listen, I know things are hard. I know that all of us are experiencing some level of discomfort, some level of pain or struggle that we don't bring out into the open. And yet the hope of heaven says that, look, this moment, this is a momentary thing. One day when Jesus returns, all will be made new. And you're going to, in light of eternity, you're going to go, oh yeah, totally forgot about that bad experience. Keep the focus. And the last thing is on Jesus. The Hebrew writer says this, that we run this race with patience, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was that joy? It was to know that one day you would say yes to Jesus, that one day you would be cleaned white as snow, not because of your own actions or your own righteousness, but because of what Jesus did. That's joy. Joy. Jesus suffered joy. He suffered and he had joy. What a weird thing. And yet Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and his own love. A seminary professor had a serious and unexpected medical condition which put him in the hospital for a very long time. And not long after he was in the hospital chaplain came to visit him, and he asked how he was doing, and he replied, "Well, I'm fine." And the chaplain asked, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I'm totally fine." And so the chaplain said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" "Yes, will you praise God with me?" And the chaplain stared at the professor dumbfounded, and he said, "But you're in the hospital," and gesturing to all the systems hooked up to him. And the professor replied, "I have the peace of Christ guarding my heart like a powerful army, and for that I want to praise God." And this is what it looks like to rejoice in God always, and how it can bring us contentment. Today we're going to have a time of worship here at the end. And maybe you're like, I want to encourage you. We're going to sing the joy of the Lord, and we're going to sing that you have turned my mourning into dancing. This is how we overcome. And I want to encourage you to sing out, but I also am going to let you know, we have a prayer team in our church, and they're going to be in the corner places around the back of the walls. The elders will be here. And maybe what you need to do is not go, I need to go walk up and pray sorrowfully with them about my sin. Maybe you need to do that. But I want to encourage you to walk up and go, "Hey, I want you to praise God with me." We did a scan, and the tumor's not as bad as we thought. "Hey, I want you to praise God with me. My son, who said no to Jesus for so long, has said yes." I want to encourage you to do that. Sing, clap, be joyful. Let's sing in praise to God. And Paul would say this at the end of the Thessalonian letter: "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Let me stand, let's pray together, and then we're going to sing, and I would encourage you, just go share praise. You can stand, and let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory over death. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection and the joy that we have, even though we live in present sufferings, knowing that one day we'll all be made new. Give us, as we sing these songs, Father, remind us of all the ways that you have been so active in our lives. Help us to rejoice and to sing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for his resurrection and the hope we have in his coming. Father, thank you. Hear our prayers. Hear our praise. May you be glorified in what we do. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's praise God together.